If you'd open your Bibles up to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Luke, chapter 1. This morning we're preaching, continuing this series of sermons from the book of Luke. With the Lord's help, we'll be in Luke through the end of the year, preaching on pondering these things. We want to encourage everyone who listens to take this story of Christmas and to do it with it what Mary did, to ponder it in their heart, to reflect deeply on what it means for you individually, for your family, and for our world this Christmas season. And so this morning our message is called, When a Faithful Man Can't Believe. When a Faithful Man Can't Believe. Looking at verses 5 through 25. We'll read a portion of that to begin with, and then we will jump into the message. So if you're in Luke chapter 1, would you please stand with me if you can and you're able, in honor of the reading of God's Word, the Gospel. Let's read these verses together. It says in verse 5, There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw it, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long out in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them, and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, God, for the blessings of life. We thank you for the words of your gospel. We're grateful for Christmas and the promise that it holds for all those who will believe. And we pray now in the next few moments, through the foolishness of preaching, God, we might all be encouraged, we might all be edified, we might all be pushed, Lord, toward understanding and acknowledging and realizing this Christmas season the wonderful things, God, that you've done for us. And that, God, we might be convinced how important they are for our lives. And, Lord, that we might be convicted and compelled to go from this place telling others, God, do this according to your perfect will and give us your spirit this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. This morning, when I ask you, imagine the Christmas story, what do you think of? What enters your mind when I tell you to imagine the Christmas scenes? What do you picture when I tell you to see Christmas decorations in your mind's eye? You know, I love Christmas decorations. It's one of my favorite things. I'm not very good at putting them out. I've not put them out here in a few years. But I do love and enjoy going and seeing them. My mom and Becky and Hazel and I have a tradition where we try to go out one night during the Christmas season and try to take in as many of the Christmas decorations as we possibly can. And I love sitting in the back seat of the car with a six-pack of Mountain Dew and a whole can of popcorn, the Christmas kind, and just watching all those Christmas decorations go on by. One of my favorite things. That's not a lie. I do that, don't I? And I'm loving it when I see the Christmas decorations come out. This past week, I went and joined Brother Jesse Hartgrove over at Orbank Free Will Baptist on Thursday night. They have their services on Thursday night. And by the way, if you're ever wanting to hear the word of the Lord shared on a Thursday night, can I just encourage you, drive on up to Orbank about 7 o'clock and listen to Brother Jesse preach. There were seven of us Thursday night, including myself and Brother Jesse. But Brother Jesse just preached a powerful word to the six that were gathered there, and it was such an encouragement to my heart. So I encourage you, pray for Orbank. They need your prayers. And encourage and help Brother Jesse when you happen to have the opportunity to go and listen to him preach. He's a tremendous preacher. But that said, as I was driving through Orbank, I saw someone had Christmas lights out. And if I gave you 1,000 guesses what the Christmas lights represented, you'd never guess it. It was a bunch of blue and red lights. And on their building, they had the emblem of the Chevy logo, all right, on their house. And I said, the first Christmas decorations I see for the year, and it's the Chevy logo right there on the wall. Would you believe it, all right? None of you likely thought of that when I told you to think about the Christmas scene. And I'm willing to bet that whatever you imagined when I began this message and asked you to think about the Christmas scenes, I bet none of you imagined Zacharias and Elizabeth. But you know, really, the Christmas story begins with these two people. It begins with this couple. Or at least that's how Luke decided to begin his account. The beginning is not with the shepherds, not at the manger, not there with all the animals lowing, but instead it begins with a faithful old priest and his wife still serving God in the darkest of times. This is how God chose to change the world, with a gracious provision, unexpected and unimagined, as I just read here in the Scripture. However, church, this story reminds us that even faithful people sometimes respond to God's grace with unbelief. But I'm grateful this morning, church, that no matter whether you or I believe it, that doesn't frustrate God's grace in any way imaginable. God keeps His promises, don't He? That's a wonderful thing. So this morning I want to let us consider the facts about the first Christmas story and encourage one another to respond to God's grace with belief, even as we consider a man who couldn't believe despite his faithfulness. Let's think about five facts about this story very briefly this morning, okay? And the first of these facts is that they were faithful despite the silence. They were faithful despite the silence. Now, you don't immediately pick this up when you start reading in the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 5, but it was a dark time for the people of God. It was a dark time politically. In this day and age, the Israelites did not rule themselves. They were ruled under the provincial government of the Roman Empire. They were ruled by one who history knows as Herod the Great. Herod was a king who ruled for many years, but he was not an Israelite like the Israelites would have preferred their king be. He was a descendant of the Edomites, which were the descendants of Esau, the ones that God did not choose to inhabit that land and to shepherd him. And so this Herod the Great did many things that the world would consider great, but he was a man who was very wicked, and he was personally engaged in many evil things. History tells us that Herod the Great had at least 9 wives that he executed, he put to death. Now, fellas, don't get any ideas, all right? You won't get away with it. But he was the king under the Romans, and so he was allowed to do that. He did many evil things, including, as we know, as we're going to be told here in a little bit, killing the children in the region of Bethlehem to prevent the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah. He was an evil and awful person. And this was the man who sat on the throne in Jerusalem. It was a dark time politically for the children of Israel. But it wasn't just a dark time politically. It was also a dark time spiritually. Spiritually. At this point in history, where Luke is picking up, God had not spoken to the prophets and to the children of Israel for about 400 years. The last prophetic revelation had come through the prophet Malachi, 400 years before that. In that time, as I said earlier, the Roman Empire had come in and conquered the Israelites and conquered the land. And now they were a people who were very religious. They were a people who still observed the law and its traditions. But they were, as far as hearing directly from the Lord and obeying His word in truth, it was a very dark and difficult time spiritually. God seems to be silent in this moment. Finally, not only was it dark politically and spiritually, but it was dark personally. It was dark personally for Zacharias and Elizabeth. It's interesting that Luke describes Elizabeth and Zacharias in similar terms as the book of Genesis describes Noah. Noah was a man who found favor in the sight of God. He was a complete man, the book of Genesis tells us, and he was unique in his time, in that he was the only man upon the face of the earth who was righteous and faithful. And in the scripture I just read to you here, Luke describes Elizabeth and Zacharias in somewhat similar terms, saying that this priest was still a faithful priest. He was still a follower of the Lord. He still trusted in God's grace and mercy, and his wife did so with him. And so in this dark spiritual time, they were still faithful and trusting the Lord, but that didn't mean everything was perfect for them. Sometimes we feel like if you are faithful, that means the Lord will bless you and you'll get everything that you want. Christian, is that true today? No. We know it's not the case. Because sometimes even for faithful people, we experience dark times personally. And that's what had happened for Zacharias and Elizabeth. In a day and age in which your children were tantamount to preserving and ensuring your legacy continued. In a day and age when every couple sought as many children as they could possibly have because they did believe the Word of God in that these were going to be arrows for your quiver. They protected you. They cared for you. They ensured that your legacy was continued. Zacharias and Elizabeth had no children because Elizabeth was barren. And by the time Luke picks up here, they were old. Now, we don't know exactly how old, but later on, Zacharias says he's stricken. Stricken with age. And so, We don't, you know, I'm 40 years old. I feel old, okay? I feel very old. But people tell me I'm not old, all right? And so I guess I'll just believe you, all right? I think they were a little bit older than that, probably, okay? Maybe significantly. And so at this point, they had given up, presumably, that God was ever going to bless them with children. They had asked. They had prayed. But up to this point, God had not give them what they had asked for. So it was a dark time for them personally. Dark times for the people mentioned here in this story. But I'm grateful that the times don't make one faithful, aren't you? I love what Sister Kim said here a moment ago about the election and what Ken reminded her of. Do you know that even if who you didn't want to win won, that should have no effect on your faithfulness, Christian? Because just because things may go your way or may not go your way, it's not the times that make the faithful, it's the faithful that make the times, Christian. And so our faithfulness isn't dependent upon our external circumstances in this day and age, whether we've received all the answers to our prayers, whether we are politically where we want to be, whether spiritually we feel like God's moving in a mighty way. The faithfulness depends on your decision day in and day out, Christian. Corrie Ten Boom, that famous missionary and writer and survivor of the Nazi Holocaust, she wrote, "Sometimes adversity tempts me to discouragement in the face of seeming failure, but I take courage and press on anew as I remember that God does not hold me responsible for success, but for faithfulness." Jesus did not say, "Well done, you successful servant." Aren't you glad that's not what He's going to say? He's going to say, "Well done, thou faithful servant." The book of Corinthians confirms this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies." That is our faithful charge, church, to live as Jesus lives through us. So here's my main point of this first consideration. Even in the darkest times, church, God has a remnant who are faithful. So choose today to be that remnant. Be faithful to the Lord. And because they were faithful, Zacharias and Elizabeth would be able to experience what was next. They were listening. And number two, God was faithful through the silence. God was faithful through the silence. We see that in verses 8 through 13. Now, I want you to consider this morning how Zacharias' faithfulness put him exactly where he was supposed to be when God spoke. There he was, as Luke describes, faithfully administrating his duties as a priest should. And I'll tell you right now, it should not be taken for granted that that's what he was doing, because not all the priests in Israel's history had taken their charge so seriously. I'm reminded of Eli's sons, who were wicked, evil men, and yet they were fulfilling the priestly role in the temple. But they weren't doing it. They were just using it for their own gain. And so it's certainly the case that in these spiritually dark times, there were other priests who were not faithful to their call, but Zacharias was. And so Zacharias, in his faithfulness, was in the temple doing what he was supposed to do. And so he was there when the angel appeared and said, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." You underline things in your Bible. That's a good thing to underline. "For thy prayer is heard." You know what haunts me, Christian? The question haunts me, have I been where I needed to be when the Lord spoke? Can you think about that for a second? That might be a good sermon one day to preach. Have I been where I needed to be when the Lord spoke? If Zacharias hadn't been faithful, he might not have been there when the angel appeared with a message just for him to tell him that his prayer had been answered. But he was faithful, and so he was there to hear what the angel had to say. Has that always been the case in my life? I cannot say that it was. There have certainly been times in my life where I knew where I was supposed to be, but in my sin and disobedience, I wasn't there. And I bet you can say the same today. But church, that's why we ought to be faithful, because we don't want to miss the opportunity to see God work. The time was the 19th of May, 1780. The place was Hartford, Connecticut. The day has gone down in New England history as a terrible foretaste of Judgment Day. Because at noon on that day, the skies turned from blue to gray, and by mid-afternoon had blackened over so densely that in that religious age, men fell on their knees and begged for a final blessing before the end came. The Connecticut House of Representatives was in session. And as some men fell down and others clamored for an immediate adjournment, the Speaker of the House, one Colonel Davenport, came to his feet. He silenced them and said these words, "The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. And if it is not, there is no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. So, gentlemen, let's go out and purchase some candles." You ever ask yourself, why am I here this morning in church? Seems like my whole family don't believe no more. Seems like my whole country's going the wrong way. Seems like nobody cares about the Lord anymore. Seems like there ain't nothing on TV that suggests that the Lord's in control anymore. My whole family has turned their back on me, my friends. Don't know my phone number anymore. Why am I even bothering? You're bothering today because as you're faithful, you may be in the place where God's ready to answer your prayers. And if you're not faithful, you may not be there. And so the encouragement this morning is to be faithful, Christian, because even in the dark times, God is still working. He hadn't spoken in 400 years. Had he left his throne? No, sir. He was still working and he was ready that day to break his silence. And Zacharias faithfully was in the place at the appointed time. Christian, the Bible tells us that even when times are the darkest, you ought to go out and buy your candles. Get to work. Remain faithful. Because you can be sure that God will remain faithful. It says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Church, God's still moving. God's never left his throne. Be ready to hear his voice. You don't want to miss it because, in this case, number three, the Lord provided the ultimate gift. We see that in verses 14 through 17. Church, we cultivate faithfulness as believers. It's my charge as your shepherd to encourage you to faithfulness, not only because that faithfulness is good for you, but because we don't know how that faithfulness might impact the world for the Lord. Consider Elizabeth Zacharias faithfully serving the Lord, ministering to the needs of Israel, asking for a child their whole life, but certainly asking as a faithful servant of the Lord should ask. How is it that a faithful servant ought to pray? "Lord, if it be your will." You are the Lord. I don't understand. I don't know. I don't have the full picture. But God, you do. God, I just pray for your will to be done. I would like to have a child. But God, it's your plan. Becky and I prayed that same prayer. And God answered our prayer. But he hadn't answered their prayer yet. And so they had prayed it, but they hadn't seen the answer. But church, I'm telling you, when God decides to answer prayers, and remember, his time is not our timeline. When it becomes the time for him to answer the prayer, this is what changes the world. Ours personally, and perhaps the world in general. Can I just share that? Remember these scriptures I just read? Verses 14 through 17. Listen, it's wonderful that they're going to be given a child. That would be a blessing of itself. But listen to what the angel says. "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. For he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost." Verse 16. "And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God because of him. It says in verse 17, he'll prepare the way for the one who will do the work of the Lord. Are you following me? Faithful Christian, if you pray as the Lord would have you pray, and you use that as an opportunity to cultivate a heart that's obedient to him, when God does answer your prayer, and he will always answer every prayer in his time, whether it's a yes or a no, he'll answer it. But when we're faithfully praying as we ought, we're given the opportunity for God not only to change our lives, but to change the whole world through the answer of that prayer. Can you believe that? They prayed for a child. They had no idea that this child would change the world. But they prayed. And so God used that prayer to change the world. You know, there's not much that a Muslim has to teach a Christian. Ain't that right, Brother Roger? But we might find a couple of things we can take away. There was one Iranian Muslim who invented a compass-like device engraved with the names of 150 cities in Arabic. This devout Muslim tuned the instrument until the needle would always point north and then twist the dial to the name of the city that he's in, and then that arrow would point the way toward Mecca, which Muslims, of course, face to pray five times a day. It's interesting to me that people will pray for things, but they will very, very rarely or seldomly just pray to be praying to the God who's in heaven. And the Muslims just pray to their God, not necessarily with requests, but because they know they need to approach him and be led by him. Christian, you and I need that same guidance through the Lord's Holy Spirit. We need to pray and pray in such a way so that when we pray, we're praying for God's will to be done on the earth. Don't pray your selfish little tiny prayers, right? Ask God to get those out of you. Don't, you know, when you pray, listen, put your needs, put your wants before him, but then say, God, if there's something about this request that I'm not seeing, Lord, again, let it be modified by your will. Your will's more important than mine. You know, I want your will to be done on this earth. God can do that. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Church, we don't know how and when God might answer our prayers, but we do know that he will. And we don't know what that impact will be, but we know that it will have an impact. But despite this faithfulness so far, despite this ability to pray, despite this attention to his priestly duties, number four, God's grace provoked this man's unbelief. God's grace provoked this man's unbelief. We see that in verses 18 through 22. Now, church, ultimately, we should be encouraged by this. Even a faithful man like Zacharias doubted whether God could provide what he had promised. Now, I don't want to obviously go into too great detail here, but Zacharias heard what the angel said, and then he was trying to add it up in his head, and it wasn't coming out to what he thought was possible. You know? He says, I'm going to have a child. Looked down at his wrinkly hands. Considered his wrinkly wife maybe at home, you know? I'm going to have a child? How would I know that this is possible? Do you know how we know anything's possible with God? You ready? Ready for this? This is good, Christian. You ready? Do you know how Zacharias ought to have known that this was possible? He was thinking in worldly terms. How is it physically possible I could have a child? I just don't see it. But here's how he should have known that it was possible. Because God said it. That's the final word on any subject. That's the final word on any matter. If God says it, then it's to be done. And we can question it, but our questions won't get far. They'll be frustrated what we think's possible, because at the end of the day, God controls all things in existence. And so he should have immediately said, because God has said it, it shall be done. That would have been the faithful response right there. Because God said it, it shall be done. But instead he said, how will I know this? How is this possible? How is this going to happen? I want to encourage you, Christian. You might have reasons for unbelief. You might be praying for that loved one and think, man, I've prayed for this loved one until I was blue in the face. You might be asking for that need to be addressed, and you've prayed for that need to be addressed till you're blue in the face. You might be at a point where the prayers that you prayed 20 years ago faithfully are forgotten in your mind. But I'm telling you right now, God never forgets a prayer that's spoken by His faithful. And sometimes God answers these prayers beyond the scope of what you think is possible, because it's His plan and His will and His timing. And ours is just to trust and to have faith. The Scriptures tell us in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away. This is Jesus speaking. But my words shall not pass away. That means what the Lord says will come to pass. Oswald Chambers warns us. He says, beware of worshiping Jesus as the Son of God and professing your faith in Him as Savior of the world while you blaspheme Him by the complete evidence in your daily life that He's powerless to do anything in and through you. You know what Zechariah should have had at home? He should have had a nursery fully stocked. He should have had a crib and all them little wipes and one of those little snot sucker things. I hate those things. I would not do it. I made Becky do it, and it made her sick every time she used it. It don't matter if the last time he prayed for that child was 20 years ago. Are you hearing me? Do you believe God can do it or do you not? That's what it comes down to. Maybe he won't because he has a better reason than you can comprehend. But at the very least, if you ask him for it, you ought to be ready to receive it this morning, right? Zechariah should have went home shouting, woo! The Lord's going to bless us with a child, Elizabeth. You're not going to believe it. You're going to have a baby. His name's going to be John. But God's incredible grace was so incredible, he could not believe it. So it provoked his unbelief instead. So he left the temple saying nothing. That would be his sign. You're not going to be able to speak. Zacharias, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of the Lord. I heard the Holy One speak this with his own mouth. That's why you ought to know that it's real and why it's going to happen. But because you've doubted it, this will be your sign. You won't be able to speak. Church, I'll say this and then I'll close with my final point. When we're confronted with the Lord's abundant mercy, we ought not follow Zacharias' example. We ought to believe it. Determine right now what you're praying for. You're going to believe it when God gives you that answer. Here's what I'm most thankful for. Last point. Even Zacharias' unbelief would not prevent his promise. Number five. Yet that would not prevent his promise. You can go ahead and advance it. Thank you, Brother Matt. Verses 23 through 25. Mute Zacharias finishes his tasks and heads home. The people have gathered around. They're a little concerned. Zacharias has been there for a while. It shouldn't take this long. I mean, rightfully, they're concerned whether maybe he's died, because that was possible. But eventually he comes out. And they're like, Zacharias, what's wrong? Zacharias, we can't hear you. Speak up. the Bible just says, well, he must have seen a vision or something because he can't speak. Must be like Moses or something. He's seen something powerful. So he goes on home. And the Bible tells us, and by the way, can you just imagine how difficult that would be explained to your wife without being able to use words? Just pause for a second. How did he get that communicated? But somehow he did because of the Bible says. Let me just read it. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of administration were accomplished, he departed unto his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord hath dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach from among men. Can we just appreciate that though Zacharias didn't believe it, though the evidence of his unbelief was on full display, he was mute and dumb for 9 months, God still kept his promise sovereignly, graciously. This is incredible. Not just because they were old. Church, this is what it means to belong to God. His grace has chosen us. His grace has saved us. We didn't earn it, and we certainly don't live worthy of it. In this moment, Zacharias proved himself unworthy of God's grace. He doubted the word of the Lord. You know, we live in this world. The world is dog-eat-dog. You have to beg, borrow, and steal to get ahead in this world. But church, when you're part of the family of God, whether you're worthy or worthless, God's grace is for you. And it's available. And He keeps His promises. Now church, don't read into too much what I'm saying here. You ought to be encouraged to be faithful to the Lord because of His grace. You ought to seek to walk daily worthy of that vocation by which you're called. You're to try to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. But church, God's grace takes the pressure off us. I love that God didn't dangle a little carrot in front of Zacharias and say, oh, Zacharias, if you're faithful, I might give you a child. So what he did, he promised the gift, and then he kept his promise even when Zacharias didn't believe. John Donne, famous theologian, says this. Listen to these words, church. We are God's tenants here, and yet here He, our landlord, pays us rents, not yearly, nor quarterly, but hourly and quarterly. Every minute He renews His mercy and grace. Isn't that right, Christian? Whether you were faithful yesterday, whether you're faithful today, whether you're faithful tomorrow, God's still gracious. He's still merciful. He still keeps His promises. This ought to bless your heart. You don't have to be faithful today so that you can earn God's favor tomorrow. Be faithful today because you already have it. You're alive in His church and He's here speaking to you. He has His hand on your heart. God keeps His promises. And it's because of Christ, church. Paul writes in the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But praise God, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Church, God's sovereign grace isn't frustrated by man's unbelief. The Lord cannot deny Himself. He is who He is. He gives as He gives. And that's who we serve this morning. All that's left is for you to believe it or not. I'm telling you, believe it. Because He's proven Himself faithful to every generation. Your unbelief, Christian, won't dissuade Him. So this morning, just lay that unbelief down at the feet of Jesus. Give in to His incredible mercy. A mercy on magnificent display 2,000 years ago at the start of that first Christmas. Here's how I'll close this morning. Appreciate your patience this morning as I try to preach the full counsel of this word. It took a while for Zacharias and Elizabeth to come to terms with God's incredible grace. Zacharias would not speak for 9 months. Can I hear an amen, ladies? Can you imagine being pregnant and not having to hear your husband's voice for 9 months, all right? Ooh, special blessing. Elizabeth, however, took a different path. The Bible says she hid herself 5 months, saying that the Lord hath dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Now, the initial ill-formed thought was that she hid herself because of shame. But I think it's pretty clear that she did not do that. She hid herself in the first 6 months, where it would have been easiest for her to hide the fact that she was pregnant, because she wouldn't have been showing. So she's not hiding herself because she's ashamed. She went away, I believe, to spend some time with the Lord and to meditate on how good he's been and the destiny of this child is going to change the world. That's how she dealt with it. Church, God does not deal with you graciously so that then you can turn around and live in shame for what you've done or how you failed to believe him and trust him. That's not why he saved you. Even faithful people, as Zacharias shows, have trouble believing sometimes. We've all been there. What God wants is for you to learn how to have faith in him through your relationship with him. Dwight L. Moody wrote once, "I prayed for faith and thought that someday faith would come down and strike me like lightning. But faith did not seem to come. One day, though, I read in the 10th chapter of Romans, 'Now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.' I had closed my Bible and prayed for faith. I now opened my Bible and began to study, and my faith has been growing ever since." Church, I don't know what you're missing this morning, but I'm going to tell you right now, what you need is right here. God's keeping his promises whether you're faithful or not. Not one jot or tittle will pass away. It'll all be proven true. So what are you going to do? Are you going to respond in unbelief and deal with the consequences? Or might we follow the example of that faithful old woman, Elizabeth, and spend some time meditating on what the Lord's certainly going to do? You want faith today? Go and take it. It's right here. I'll pray for you if you pray for me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you, God, for the blessings of life. We thank you, Lord, for this first story of Christmas, Lord. It doesn't start with the angels or the manger or the wise men or the shepherds. It starts with an old man and an old woman. God, they've prayed. They're faithful. But now they've left those prayers behind. But God, you've not. And so God, at the time appropriate, you choose to answer that prayer. And by answering that prayer, God, you change the world. God, I don't know who here is struggling with their faith. I don't know who here has had trouble believing the promises that God has given. But here's what I know. No matter what you've done or what you're doing, if you turn to the Lord today, repent of your sin, and choose that from this point forward, you're going to trust Him no matter what He says or what comes, you're going to find an answer to your prayer. That's the promise of Scripture. That's the promise of 1,000 other stories like Elizabeth and Zacharias's. We could sit here and preach 1,000,000 messages, each one different. demonstrating how faithful the Lord is. And so the problem today is not the Lord's faithfulness in your life. The problem is your faithfulness. So are you going to be faithful today? Knowing God might not answer your prayer for another 20 years. But what is 20 years to the Lord? God, give us that perspective. God, give us that attitude. Give us that heart and give us that mind. Let us be a church, God, who's willing to see you work 30 years from now. And Lord, let us believe your promises, no matter what we've seen as evidence to the contrary. God, help us. And we'll give you the glory when you answer. In Jesus' name we pray. All the people said, Amen. And amen.